The Church of Scotland, it's the same thing. In fact, the Presbyterian church that they attended had over the door the Scotch Church. No prizes for guessing where they saw their ethnic roots. So there's a little bit of Presbyterian blood in me. I know that's a very tenuous connection with you, but it's my attempt to build a bridge towards your good Church of Scotland people. So this is a first for me, and it is it's an honour. I'll be able to tell my mum I preached in a Presbyterian church this morning, so I'm sure she'll be delighted about that. Good. Could we turn to Zechariah chapter 4? I'm here with my big black Bible, which I never usually use. It just happened to be that I've left all my others in the church office, and this was, I'm not even sure if I can find Zechariah in this Bible, but there we are. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. We're getting there, aren't we? We're getting there. Zephaniah, Haggai. Hey, Zechariah chapter 4. And this would be very familiar to most of us. In fact, there's some verses here that they're almost cliched, or they've sort of almost become cliches within some charismatic and Pentecostal circles. Zechariah chapter 4, verse 1, "Then the angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, 'What do you see?' I answered, 'I see a solid gold lampstand with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left.' I asked the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' He answered, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I replied. So he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me: 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes, these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range throughout the earth.' Then I asked the angel, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?' Again, I asked him, 'What are these two olive branches beside the two gold pipes that pour out golden oil?' He replied, 'Do you not know what these are?' 'No, my Lord,' I said. So he said, 'These are the two who are anointed to serve the Lord of all the earth.'" Amen. I was praying recently, some things in Glasgow, Elam. Just, you know what church is like. You're coming into a new year and you feel you've got to have something profound to say for the new year that's ahead. And I was thinking, well, God, you know, there's things that we need to do, things that we want to do. And, you know, what's on your heart for us? And then I started to pray about some of the needs that we have. There's always stuff to be done around church that takes money. There's always ministries to be launched, and that takes investment. And I'm thinking, God, where are we going to get this finance? Where are we going to get this resource? Do we need to start to pray the millionaires in? Do we need to start to pray this or pray that? And I felt God said this to me. He said, it was as though he said, James, you've overlooked the power of small things. And I thought, that's a really unusual thing for you to say, God. Whites, I thought it was unusual for him to say, I don't know, I suppose you should, you never really know what God's going to say to you. But I felt as though he was saying, you know, sometimes we overlook the power of small things. We look for the big gesture, for the big gift, for the, you know, the 3-week fast or the 40-day fast or the 2 hours in the scriptures or the this or the that. And actually, what can be more powerful in the long run is a whole bunch of people doing a load of small things. And sometimes it's that that moves the kingdom of God forward when we all say, you know what, today I'm going to do something for Jesus. You know, today I'm going to give 5 minutes more to the scriptures, or I'm going to give that. I think sometimes people withhold gifts because they think my gift could never make a difference. And, you know, I feel that within the body of Christ generally, and particularly it was a word for us at Glasgow Elam, was that God wants me, he wants us, to discover the power of bringing those small gifts and those simple gifts and giving them into his hands, a bit like the little boy coming with his lunchbox when the 5,000 needed to be fed. And he's just got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but suddenly in the hands of Jesus, there's a feast that's created. In the scripture that we just read a moment ago, we have the story of Zechariah, a prophet, who he lived at the time when the Jews were being restored to their own homeland. He lived at a time when the people had returned and they had begun to build the temple, but things had kind of ground to a halt. And let me just give you a little bit of the background of what happened here. Most of us will know that the Jewish people went into exile, an exile that lasted around about 70 years. They were in exile in Babylon. In the year 539 BC, a new power emerged in the Middle East and in the East generally, and it was that of Persia. And one particular person came to the fore, and that was the emperor of Persia, Cyrus. And Cyrus was very clever. I suppose in some ways he was the first of the sort of politically correct people or politically correct rulers. He wanted everybody to be able to worship in their own way, in their own land, and that was how he sought to sort of make his empire strong. He was sort of the first of the great, the first sort of person who believed in pluralism in religion. He didn't seek to impose Persian religion on everyone. He decided that every country should be able to worship in the way that it wanted. As a result of that, he made a decree which allowed Jewish people to return to Jerusalem, to return to their homeland, and start to rebuild what had been broken down at the time that the Babylonians had come in. And one of the things, one of the top priorities, was for the Jews to reestablish the temple in Jerusalem. So in about 538 BC, there was a whole contingent of Jews came back to Jerusalem, amongst whom was Zerubbabel and Haggai and Zechariah, and they began to rebuild the temple. They put up an altar to the temple, or they reestablished the altar first of all. You read it in the book of Ezra. And then after that, they laid the foundation stone. And everything seemed to be going really, really well. And then for some reason, and we're not told the exact reason, the building stopped. And for about 20 years, the building of the temple was just completely sidelined. It was like they had laid the foundations and there was just a building site. If you had walked through Jerusalem in those days, you would have found a building site and an incomplete temple. It was a difficult time for the people of Jerusalem and the people of God generally, because they had come back from exile, they'd come back, and there was a lot of hope. There's this hope that God was going to restore the nation to what it once was. I'm sure they knew about the prophecies of Isaiah and Ezekiel and how God would completely transform the nation. But when they got back, after the initial enthusiasm and optimism, the harsh reality of trying to rebuild their nation began to set in. There was a lot of political upheaval. About 8 years later, Cyrus was killed in battle. After that, there was just a whole load of infighting within the Persian Empire to see who would take over. And of course, this affected what was going on in Jerusalem. There were food shortages. There were political difficulties. Does this sound like a familiar story? And all of this was going on. And in the middle of all that, it seems, particularly if you read what the book of Haggai says, that people just sort of gave up. They thought, well, we've been doing this, we've been trying this, we might as well actually start to build our own houses and start to look after number one, start to look after ourselves, because really, this whole temple project is going nowhere at all. And it's into this environment that God speaks to his servant, the prophet Zechariah. And it's like a wake-up call for God's people. It's like God saying to Zechariah, it's time to start to rebuild again. It's time to stir the people up. And you find the same sorts of things in the book of Haggai. And so we have this record of Zechariah being awakened to see what God wants to see. Verse 1 says, then the angel who talked with me returned and woke me up like someone awakened from sleep. He asked me, what do you see? I don't know how you feel, but sometimes when I look around me, I think, you know what, no matter how well we think our particular church is doing or how excited we are about what we hear of God doing elsewhere, it does feel sometimes like we're living in a day of restriction, in a day of difficulty, in a day when things aren't as we feel that they should be. But I believe, and I'm sure that you believe, and there are many people believe that there are greater days to come, that there is a greater thing to come, that we are going to see God move in greater power. A question, I guess, that we need to ask ourselves and try to answer is, how do we get from where we are to where we want to be? And I think the key to that is in not despising the day of small things. How did that work for Zechariah and the people of God here? Zechariah 4, verses 1 and 2. First of all, Zechariah saw what God saw. He asked me, what did you see? Sometimes we just need a wake up. We need a wake up to see maybe what we've always seen, but to see it in a slightly different way. Zechariah gets this picture of this lampstand. Apparently, it wasn't an unusual description of a lamp that he saw. There wasn't anything particularly special about it. Perhaps it related to the menorah in the temple, but apparently these were the sort of lamps that were they were quite common in the East at the time. And God gets on Zechariah's case and he wakens him up and he says, Zechariah, what is it that you see? And he just sees something that's very ordinary. Sometimes God wants to give us a fresh pair of eyes to see what we have always seen in a very different way. A few weeks ago, one of the guys who was an elder in the church that I led while I was down south, just before we came up here, and he was up on business in Glasgow, and he said, I met him for dinner, and he said, James, he said, I looked out my hotel window. He said, there was so much traffic. He said, and I thought, God, we're not even beginning to touch these people. And it wasn't the sort of thing that my friend usually said, because he's an engineer, so he's a very, you know, everything is very cut and dried. He's very objective about things. He doesn't really get emotional about things, and I don't say that in a critical way. He's just one of those people who's on the level. And, you know, he believes that God's sovereign and God will do it, and we don't need to, you know, we don't need to get stressed about it because God's in control. But it was just as though, you know, he looked out his window from his Glasgow hotel and he suddenly had an epiphany. It's not like he had never seen cars or lorries and loads of them together before, but somehow in that moment, God touched his heart. I wonder what it is in our lives that God wants to draw our attention to. Maybe it's the people that live in your street. Maybe it's people that you work with. Maybe it's situations that you've heard about. And you've heard it time and time again. But somehow this time, you feel as though God is stirring something in your heart. When Zechariah got this revelation from God, he didn't get an explanation with it. You ever find that with God sometimes? He gives you a revelation, but he doesn't give you an explanation. I want you to do this. Why, God? I'm not telling you. He doesn't actually say, I'm not telling you. He just doesn't tell you. He just gives you the revelation. Sometimes revelation comes without an immediate explanation. If you read, again, if you go back to the beginning of Zechariah 4, you find that God gives Zechariah no immediate explanation as to what he has seen in this vision. The thing is that sometimes, because we don't have an explanation, we get into speculation. Ever done that? You have... God reveals something, you have no explanation for it, you're not sure how it's going to work out, so you start to speculate, and you start to think about what it might be, or dream about what it might be. But actually, God hasn't given you that part of his purpose just yet. Sometimes we simply need to see with different eyes. I wonder... As we're still in the first month of this year, though it feels like we're about 3 or 4 months into it already, I wonder in the first month of this year, is God just awakening you to see things that you've always seen in a very different way? Is he causing you to see the extraordinary in the ordinary? I wonder, is he just gently nudging you or just giving you a little shake or opening your eyes and asking you, what do you see? What do you see? What do you see for your own life? What do you see for this church? I think you probably see a lot for this church. I think it's fantastic what you're doing and that whole vision of the urban monastery and the Celtic influence, that's powerful stuff. What do you see? Second thing that will help to get us to where God wants us to go is that we need to rediscover our strength, our real source of strength. Look at verses 6 and 7. So he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain, before Zerubbabel? You will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of, God bless it! God bless it! If you've been around charismatic or Pentecostal circles, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord, is a verse that will be very, very familiar to you. It's a good one, isn't it? I mean, it's become maybe a wee bit cliched. It's one of those verses that you kind of quote when you don't really know what to do next. Anyone ever done that? Anyone have those sort of battery of verses that you quote when you're not sure what to do next? Or if, you know, you turn up at church and there's only a handful of people there, people say, "For two or three are gathered together in my name," you know? And it's not really a statement of faith. It's a statement of, let me try and make myself feel okay about how few people have turned up today. It's a bit like that with not by might, not by power. It's a bit like, you know, it's like, we don't have any money and we're all feeling a bit beat up, but the Holy Spirit's here and he can do anything. And that's true. And God wanted Zechariah to rediscover his strength in this situation, because God's people were restricted. Things hadn't worked out the way that they had expected. In fact, the nation was not only reduced from Israel to Judah, the nation was now reduced to just a province called Judea as part of the Persian Empire. How did that fit with Isaiah's prophecies about deserts blossoming as a rose, about, you know, Ezekiel and the army that would rise up and the dry bones that would come together? It just didn't seem to fit. These people were in straitened circumstances. It was an economically straitened era. It was a time of... It was a time of setback. It was a time of restriction. It was a time, perhaps for some, of disappointment and disillusionment. And into all of that, God says, Zechariah, you need to know this. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. The word that's translated might here is a word that was used of the, in inverted commas, army of workers that Solomon had to help him build the temple. Oh, what an echo there is there, using a word that was applied to Solomon building the temple. If that really hit Zechariah, that must have pressed a button. Solomon's temple, those were the days. Those were the good old days. You know, those were the days when Israel was the big player, and they had a stack of money to do whatever they wanted. They had resources everywhere. They had territory stretching to the Euphrates. They had it all, and they could build a temple to the kind of spec that other nations could only dream of. And God's saying, Zechariah, you don't have that might anymore. The word power that's used here is also applied to the strength of the load carriers in Nehemiah 4, verse 10. That was a significantly later period in the restoration of the people to their homeland. They didn't have that kind of power. They didn't have the kind of cohesion and purpose and focus that Nehemiah brought when he came back to rebuild the walls. In other words, they didn't have what they used to have, and they didn't have what they were going to have, but they had the Holy Spirit. You know, the church in this nation might not have what it used to have. Every time there's a census now, or there's any kind of religious census, or church attendance census, it can be very tempting to get a bit depressed, can't it, and sort of look back to the good old days when, you know, you could hear the sound of the feet on the pavement of people as they walked to church on a Sunday morning. And it didn't matter what denomination you were talking about, whether it was Church of Scotland, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, the churches just seemed to be full. They're not now. Some of them are turned into wine bars. Some of them are turned into flats. We don't have what we used to have. And we don't yet have what we believe that God is going to do. But what we do have is the Holy Spirit. Amen? We have the Holy Spirit. And there's a sense in which, and don't hear this wrong, doesn't matter that we don't have what we used to have. You know, being able to call the shots with a government in Edinburgh or Westminster isn't the be-all and end-all. There used to be, in the United Kingdom, there used to be an agreed set of values that, you know, the church backed up and promoted, and governments were quite happy to live with. We don't have that anymore. But you know what? Do you think God is really worried about that? Do you think God is restricted because the climate has changed? I think he's sad. I think he's sad when he sees what's happening to our society and the brokenness of our society. But if you think that it's put any sort of restriction on him, if we think that, we need to think again. God is not depending on a prime minister or a first minister or the leader of a city council. He's not depending on any of those things. We should honor those people. We should pray for those people. But God's purpose doesn't rest on their willingness to agree with God's word and God's ways. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Romans 8:26 says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. We don't have what we used to have, and we don't have what we're going to have, but we do have the Spirit of God. Thank you, God, that your Spirit is with us, that your Spirit is in us, that your Spirit is in the church. And for that we rejoice and give thanks. Zechariah saw things differently. Zechariah rediscovered true strength. But somewhere along the line, the people had to make a restart. I had to start again. Then the word of the Lord came to me, verses 8 and 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you. Who dares despise the day of small things, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hand of Zerubbabel? Coming back to this picture of anointing the lamp and then all the stuff about pipes and oil, it's very, very clear that when God says that it's not by might and not by power but by my Spirit, it becomes clear as you read the passage that God's Spirit is going to be manifest and going to be channeled through two particular people. One's Zerubbabel, and the other's Joshua the high priest. And through the work of these two men, the temple's going to be rebuilt, and the next stage of the restoration of God's people is going to be completed. We recognize the need for the power of the Holy Spirit, but we also need to recognize that the Holy Spirit works through flesh and blood. He works through real people. He's not just some kind of ghostly presence who's going to turn up and sort of, you know, do things in an abstract way. He likes to work through people. The Bible says that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's where he lives. He works through people. God raises up people. And the angel speaks to Zechariah here about Zerubbabel and how he's going to be the man who will take up this work of rebuilding once again. He's going to come with the capstone in his hand. That's sort of the finishing block. He's also going to be the one with the plumb line in his hand. He's the builder. He's taking things on to the next stage. This Zerubbabel will be able to work with real conviction because God's eyes are upon him. Look at the verse there that says, since the seven eyes of the Lord that range throughout the earth will rejoice when they see the chosen capstone in the hands of Zerubbabel. I don't know how it must have felt for Zerubbabel or the people around him to start rebuilding after 20 years. But in a sense, it really didn't matter what the people around thought. The significance of what Zerubbabel was doing depended upon whose eyes were watching him. And the eyes of God were upon him. And even if everybody else thought, oh, this man is crazy. What a crazy time to restart the building project. A time of political uncertainty. A time of economic uncertainty. A time when people are discouraged and disillusioned. And now he's going to come and do the next phase of the building project. This is crazy. But actually, the Bible says that people will rejoice when they see Zerubbabel with his plumb line. Sometimes it just takes one person to pick up what God's doing and it changes the hearts of everyone around them. Sometimes it just takes one person to say, do you know what? This is God's work and we're going to do it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you find yourself in a place where people are discouraged, disillusioned. And you're thinking, oh, God, this isn't really a great time for me to be doing anything. Maybe you're feeling a bit discouraged and disillusioned yourself. And God says to you, do you know what? I want you to start again. I want you to pick that thing up that you left down. Now, it's a sad thing, but all over this city, all over the nation, there are people who used to walk with Jesus, used to be on fire from God, and something happened and they stopped walking with him. And they let the fire, I shouldn't say they let the fire go out, but they let it burn not with the same intensity. Why? They got discouraged, they got disillusioned, perhaps something happened, or just hard times came. Maybe the challenge for you today is to restart something that God gave to you a long time ago, but for whatever reason, you quit. You just said, God, I can't go on with this. I've got too many other things going on in my life. Sometimes the biggest challenge that we have is not that we don't see any point in doing it. Sometimes the biggest challenge is that we just don't have the heart to do it. Just emotionally, we find it hard to engage again. The Amplified translation of the Bible translates that famous verse about the day of small things in this way. Translates it like this: who with reason despises the day of small things? Who with reason? As I bring this talk to a close, you might be saying to me, James, you're right. We just need to see things differently. Like Jesus saw the crowds. Everybody saw the crowds, but Jesus saw them and had compassion because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. You might be saying, James, I know that that's right. James, I know that the Holy Spirit is my strength. I know that I don't need to have all the resources that other people might say I need to have in place. And I know that I shouldn't despise the day of small things. I know that everybody has to start somewhere. Every great project starts somewhere. When Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, he had to lay the first brick. When Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple, he had to lay the first brick. When Noah built his ark, one day he had to go out with an axe or a saw and chop down his first tree to make timber for the ark. There's always a first thing that you have to do. If you're going to restart something, it doesn't matter whether it's taking up a course that you were doing at college that you ditched and you just feel God saying, get into that again. It might be leading a small group. It might be being back involved with a ministry team, getting back into prayer group, whatever it is. There's always going to be a first step. And the problem, the challenge for you isn't usually that you're not convinced about the rightness of doing it. The challenge is at an emotional level, because you just think to yourself, I've done that before, I've so much disappointment, I've so much regret, I'm not sure that I have it in me. I want to say to you today, if you can press through that, if you can say, despite what I'm feeling, God, I'm not going to despise the day of small things. I'm going to see things differently. I'm going to see church differently. I'm going to see life differently. I'm going to see people differently. I'm going to recognize that you've given me the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to take my first step back into your purposes and back into what you're doing. If you can press through, or if you can take off the emotional break that the enemy wants to apply to your life, I tell you what, God will honor you. And you'll start to see a rebuilding process at work, whether it's in church, whether it's in your personal life, your business life, your professional life, whatever. God will honor the step that you take. Day of small things. I'm just about to close. I'd like us to pray. I don't know where this has landed today. I don't know how relevant it is to you as a church or to you as individuals. But I do know this, as we open our hearts to God's Spirit and simply seek to apply what He might want to say to us, it can just give us a fresh pair of eyes and things. I'd like us to stand. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand back to James. And if you want to have some prayer, that would be good. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your people here at White Inch Church of Scotland. I want to thank you for what you have done in their lives. And Father, you know all of our hearts today. You know that there are some people here, and they set out in the course because they felt you were calling them to something great. And somehow, the vision of greatness has given way to a reality that is disappointing. God, I pray today that your Spirit would encourage them, help them to see things differently, help them to know that He is their strength. And Father, I pray too that they would know that the day of small things is the first step to the day of fulfilling what you have put in their hearts. Lord, I pray for this church as it continues into 2013. Father, I pray your blessing on this church. And Lord, I pray that over the months, as the leaders and the people of this church take small steps and are led by you to do new things and take new initiatives, Father, I pray that they would be encouraged, that those small steps, those first steps, are first steps into the destiny that you have purposed for them and designed for them. Father, I pray that in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of being here this morning.